All right, we are wrapping up a series on peace. And I feel like this has been really good for my heart and good for my soul to be talking about this important topic. You know, there's a lot of things that disturb our peace, right? There's a lot of opportunities to disturb our peace. We've got this sort of political season we're in right now, and it'd be great if politics was just sort of this really unifying thing, and it just brought us all together and kumbaya, but that's just not the way it works. And whether you care about it or not, some of us may feel like, oh, whether you care about it or not, it is a heightened thing, and it brings a lot of tension and potential conflict, and frankly, a sense of uneasiness about us. But not only that, I mean, I think for some parents, just our kids going back to school sometimes can bring a certain amount of maybe peace or uneasiness. It kind of depends on whether they're a pain in your butt or not all summer. Amen. I know we have a lot of young mothers here. And I think being a young mom or a young parent or dad, bringing children into the world, trying to get them to sleep through the night, get them enough food in their tummy, all of that, it can be a sort of unsettling for us. There are many things that can disturb our peace. I mean, the interest rates. I was doing some conversation about interest rates here recently. That could be unsettling. Just this conflict around the world. We've got Ukraine. We've got Russia. We've got Israel. We've got the Middle Eastern conflict. There's a lot of things that potentially can disturb our peace. Amen. And so as I went into this series, it really was kind of a 2 or 3 week sermon series and then got expanded out. And I understand Alex did a great job last week. Amen. Did you do a good job, Alex? Yeah. Just nod. Yeah. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to be agents of peace in a fractured world. Through unity, we reflect God's love. Through shalom, we embody his wholeness. And through the Great Commission, we take his peace to the ends of the earth, brothers and sisters. So today I want to challenge us, encourage us, and hopefully inspire us to recommit to a relentless pursuit of peace. Sacrificing for others. Spreading his message of reconciliation. I got 3 points here. Hopefully we'll get through them pretty quickly. But the first point will be short. The second will be longer. This is typical preaching stuff. And the third will be a little shorter, amen. Let's start in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. These are the words of Jesus. If you didn't bring your Bible, sorry, grab your phone. We usually have screens indoors, so we're old school this morning, amen. The Bible says, my prayer, this is what Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's praying to God, the Father. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, Jesus prayed for unity among his followers. He prayed for unity because unity is a reflection of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we refer to it as a Trinity. Unity is a reflection of this unified sort of Godhead. And unity is essential to peace. Because in John 17, Jesus prayed that his followers would be one just as he and the Father are one. This unity reflects God's love, the divine nature of peace. When disciples of Jesus are unified in him, we become living testimonies of God's love and reconciliation. We offer the world sort of this picture, this vision that they can't quite wrap their head around. It's like, how could they be so unified? And how could they not live in constant tension and quarrel? How can you look around the room and put black people and white people and Hispanic people and Asian? How can you put all these people together and not have constant friction and tension and, discomfort and fussing and fighting. How can you bring this together? It's because Jesus says, make them one. Help them to be unified as I am in you and you are in me. Help them to be unified. Because that is the place of peace. When people are unified, they work together toward a common purpose, right? Unified and purposeful people are productive. That's always the case. It doesn't matter where you are corporately. When you're unified, when people come together, they're more productive. So it is in God's kingdom. Jesus wanted us to be unified because he's unified. But he says, listen, the world will know and you will be far more productive. There'll be more peace. There'll be less friction. We'll work through our differences. It doesn't mean there'll be no conflict or no tension at all, but we'll be working through it because Jesus wants us to be unified. And so whatever the issue might be, big or small, we'll just work through it. We'll get through it. It's like my wife and I, you know, we love each other deeply. We just celebrate 30 years of marriage, amen. They said I wouldn't be able to do it. It is Robin that's probably got us here. You're right. But I mean, it doesn't matter how challenging the conversation gets. Doesn't matter how much we argue. In those early days, man, we got in some fights. They weren't fist fights. But they were intense arguments. They were deep. You know, we had read in somewhere in the Bible, don't go to bed angry. And so we would argue so much and I'd just be exhausted. My wife took that passage to heart. So one night we were in a discussion. It was getting kind of, you know, it's just pride. You know, it's just my pride. I wouldn't give in. And I fell asleep. And my wife came upstairs and I woke up to pot. She had a pot and a spoon. She was beating on it, you know. Oh, you're waking up. We're working this out. She could have been beating on my head, but she was only beating on the pot. Amen. But it doesn't matter how intense it got. I love her. We'll work it out. Because we love so deeply, it doesn't matter what the crisis or the difficulty, the challenges are, we can go there. Because at the end of the day, we're working this out. I think that is what Jesus wants us all to be about. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what was said, what was done, what mistake was made. We will work it out. That is the kind of unity that I believe Jesus prayed for. Disunity. It leads to misalignment. It leads to misunderstanding. It leads to a lot of miscommunication. Amen. And that's the perfect breeding ground for chaos, confusion, and conflict. This is why we need to constantly be working to live in peace. To be at peace, but to live in peace. To work it out, to talk it through. To never give up on God's power to work it all out. Amen. But to never give up on your brother and sister who has a spirit inside of them. And I know they're just as prideful as I am. When I say I am, I'm talking about you. Amen. And I'm talking about me. But we will work it out. And if we can't work it out, we'll get someone else in there. But that is what Jesus prayed for. A group that is unified. Second point, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he brings shalom into the world. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And so what Jesus brought into the world is what was missing. He brought shalom to the world. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, signifies completeness, harmony. Shalom is a state of wholeness. It's the well-being of mind and body. Shalom brings peace. Shalom is peacemaking. Amen. Shalom is God's design for human relationships. Jesus came into the world to make peace. And how did Jesus make peace? by relentlessly loving and sacrificing for others. Making peace is real simple. You love and sacrifice for others. Now, it's simple, but it ain't easy. Amen? It's kind of like losing weight. Eat less, work out more. Pretty simple, but it ain't easy. Amen? You know, we sing this song, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We love that song, don't we? And we love that image of God chasing me down, fights till I'm found, leaving the 99. It's the spirit of who Jesus is. And it's the spirit he put in all inside of all of us. And he says, you like that? We're like, yes, give me more of that. He goes, can you do that for someone else? Can you fight till they're found? Will you leave the 99? Will you have that overwhelming, reckless love? The spirit that I have in me. That's what Jesus brought. He brought that shalom into the world. And I tell you, it ain't easy. Peace ain't easy because it's very costly. Jesus sacrificed his life as a perfect lamb. So we might have peace. And guess what? Making peace requires sacrifice. It requires selflessness. It requires giving of yourself so that others can rise. Amen. It requires giving of yourself so that others can be lifted up. It means giving up control. It even means sometimes taking a break, resting, giving it a rest. It means, you know, it means giving yourself some time, some downtime. It means taking time to smell the roses, as we say. It means saying I'm sorry. It means forgiving a trespass as God has forgiven our trespasses. But it's sacrificial. In every way. You know, this past week, I went on a little golf trip, played the worst golf of my life this past week. I felt like God was punishing me for playing golf. But I went on a golf trip with a guy who reached out to me in college on campus at the University of Nebraska. His name's Aaron Brefford. Anyway, Aaron called me up last year and asked me to go on this golf trip. I'm like, I don't have time to do this, bro. I don't really want to go. You know, I just was busy. And I said, okay, Aaron, I'll go. And 3 weeks before the trip, he had a heart attack. And he almost died. His wife, you know, really kept his heart breathing, kept the, you know, the blood pumping to the brain there. And so I was like, oh, gosh. So, Aaron, are you still going? No, I'm going. I really want to be there with you, bro. Aaron's not really a golfer, but he really wanted to hang out and spend some time. And so Aaron, typical Aaron Brefford, he's in the hospital for a week. Getting his heart taken care of, comes home for a week, picks me up at the airport. We drive up to Kalamazoo, and we get out of the car. He goes right to bed. He slept the entire trip. He came out on a course, rode on a golf cart a few times, but I was just grateful to be there with him. Like, Aaron, I almost lost you. So obviously, when he calls me up this year, he goes, hey, need you to go on a golf trip. We didn't actually get the golf last year. I said, okay, I'll go. And so I went with him. Because relationships matter, but I remember Aaron Brefford. Aaron grew up in Colorado. His dreams was to go to CU Boulder. He wanted to go to CU Boulder and get a college degree. That's all he cared about. And so there was a mission team that was going to be going out to this little town in Lincoln, Nebraska. Aaron Brefford quit school, dropped out of school, moved to Lincoln, Nebraska, paid out-of-state tuition. He's probably still paying off that college debt 30 years later. So that he'd move in the dorm. God put him in my dorm. A guy reached out to me, studied the Bible with me. He reached out to a number of people, baptized a number of people. But I'll never forget how Aaron just sacrificed and prayed for me. When it's time for me, I studied the Bible and I really didn't want to commit. I didn't want to give up my life of sin. I really didn't want to give it up. There was a whole lot of things I thought were important. I just couldn't give them up. And I remember the night I decided to get baptized, it was just sort of like I finished counting the cost, studying the Bible, I studied everything, and I kept, I'm not ready. This went on about almost 2 weeks. And I finally decided at like 10 o'clock at night, I'm ready. We wrapped up a Bible study, let's do it. And I remember Aaron looked at me and said, I'm grateful you're getting baptized, because I started fasting after we counted the cost. I said, you haven't eaten in 2 weeks? He said, no. So he was really grateful to get a meal that night at Amigos. But I remember just that selflessness, that recklessness, that love. I think it takes that kind of sacrifice sometimes. And so to be people that make a difference in the world, to be the people that bring shalom to the world. Ephesians 2, 14 through 22, this is what it says about Jesus. It says, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Now, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. But I think he's talking about all people that have friction and conflict. It says, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, that oneness comes back to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So listen what it says. Consequently, and if you've studied the Bible, church study, you've heard this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, strangers, or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Everything about this passage just speaks of peace. You know, we talk about preaching the gospel as if it's just sort of like one thing, but what the gospel is, what it means really, is the gospel is good news. And when Jesus came, he preached good news. And good news is when people come together in shalom. Amen. That's good news. I mean, if we all heard today that Ukraine and Russia worked it out and the war was over, we'd be like, hey, that's pretty good news. If we all came together and said, hey, you know, something great happened overnight, the Democrats and Republicans, they came together and they're all one day, we'd say, that's pretty good news. When people come together in shalom, it's good news. And that's what Jesus preached. He preached peace to those far away. Those are the most distant from God. And believe it or not, that's most of us. Amen. We're Gentiles. But also peace to those that are far, to the Jews. He brought them together in one and said, shalom. I'll tear down these walls of hostility. It is incumbent upon us to not then begin to build new walls of hostility. We should not be partaking in things that build walls between us, that divide us more, or you're this way or that way, or you're that way or you're that way, you grew up here. And we certainly shouldn't be pitting ourselves against each other based on what high school we went to. Amen, St. Louis? We are shalom. Here's the amazing thing. That passage says, Jesus is our peace. Peace is not the absence of chaos, conflict, and confusion. Peace is a person. Peace is Jesus. He is our peace. He preached peace. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And I will tell you, there is no true peace without Jesus. There is no real peace, no true peace without Jesus. The good news is Jesus. The good news is peace. Sometimes peace may feel like a child sleeping through the night. Sometimes it feels like a marriage that's conflict-free or less conflict. a work situation, or maybe even financial peace of mind. And I hope you get all of those things, amen? But Jesus is our true peace. You know, Cassie Bryant sharing a story at Staff House. She was at a playground playing with her kids. And a woman walked up to her and said, "How do you get your kids to obey? How do you get your kids to obey?" Which provided Cassie with an opportunity to talk about discipling, church, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. Not just turn her to some website where there might be someone who doesn't even have any kids, you know what I'm saying, giving you information, but really saying, you know, it is Jesus that gives me the peace to be able to parent my children. Shalom. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Let's be nonstop in our giving. Let's work hard like Jesus. Let's be reckless in our efforts at Shalom, amen? Jesus worked hard. He worked hard so that we would be able to share in what we have. And finally, Matthew chapter 28. Disciples of Jesus are called to spread the world, to spread world peace. You know, we are really called to spread world peace. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, it says, "Then Jesus came in and said, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." You know, the Great Commission calls us to spread the message of peace and reconciliation. We are to take the spirit that Jesus put inside of us, and we're to take that and to preach peace, just as Jesus did, to those who are far and near, to anyone and everyone. But we are the people that bring folks together. These are not just words. This is our actual calling. We are called to be preachers of peace. The role of a disciple is to bridge divides. Whether they're cultural, whether they're racial, socioeconomical, our message should be one that actively works against the divisions in the world. The divisions that cause war and cause violence and cause discontent and frankly cause fear. Like Jesus, we're called to be to reach across boundaries. We are called to make the world a little uncomfortable because we are people of peace. And I was reminded, you remember when the Ukraine-Russia thing first broke out, and Sean Wooten, who was in the Ukraine, who had actually spent time in Russia and married a Russian woman, but they were just serving in Ukraine. Sean was beside himself, just praying. He wanted to get everyone around the world to come together and to get the disciples together so they would meet daily at the beginning, the Ukraine disciples and the Russian disciples, and they would pray. Because he wanted to make sure that whatever was going on between Zelensky and Putin or whatever was happening historically, that it had very little or minimal impact on the disciples of Jesus, because we have a different purpose. Amen. I appreciate that. That is taking, you know, this calling and being someone that, hey, we're going to be a message of peace, even in the midst of the most difficult chaos. But there are examples all around us. Larnese Bowen. Larnese works at a global Fortune 500 company. She has been moved into a very important role where she is responsible for representing the underrepresented and creating a culture where dignity and peace are part of the company's culture and their structure. Yeah, she's big time. That's not an easy task. But ultimately, what Larnese wants to do is to bring people into relationship with God. And that is ultimately what we all need to be doing. Bringing people into relationship with God, reconciling people to God any, all. But, you know, it doesn't take to be, you don't have to be a very important person at your work. You could reconcile people to God by just simple acts of forgiveness. You can model forgiveness. You can embrace the role of shalom. You can unify hearts toward Jesus. You can give examples every day of, man, I know I had something difficult I needed to forgive too. And I'm working toward that. You can be praying for healing in relationships. But I will say this, the power behind the mission is not simply human effort. Jesus says, all authority on heaven has been given to me. And then he says, I will be with you always. So he puts inside of us his Holy Spirit. And that spirit that is reckless and overwhelming, it is a spirit of love, joy, and peace. It is a spirit that is also saying, you know, let's go be reckless for someone lost. Let's go sacrifice. Let's go give our best. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's have that conversation. Let's invite that person to study the Bible. Because how else are they going to get peace? How else will they get Jesus if you don't share it with them? The spirit inside of you, put inside of you, it should be just like Jesus. We can't just sing about all the overwhelming reckless. We can't just be selfish. We can't be consumers of all of the good. We also have to be sharers of the good as well. Amen. See, disciples of Jesus, we don't just hope for peace, but we actively manifest it because the Spirit's power inside of all of us. I believe that's the call of every disciple. So as disciples of Jesus, we're called to be agents of his peace in a fractured world. Through unity, we reflect the love of God. Through shalom, we embody his wholeness. And through the Great Commission, we take his peace to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let us be relentless in our pursuit of peace, sacrificing for others, and spreading his message of love and reconciliation. Knowing that peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but the presence of Jesus in every one of us. God bless.